Good morning. It's good to see all of you today. I ask that you would turn with me to Psalm 118. Turn with me to Psalm 118. I'm going to be bringing a message today that is titled, A Message for People Who Have Rotten Days. I don't know about you, but I have rotten days sometimes. How many of you have rotten days? Amen. Yeah, I see your hands. I know that many of you do have rotten days. And so this message, I hope, is a message that will encourage you, a message that will lift you up, and that will increase your faith to walk with the Lord in victory. Amen. So Psalm 118, we're going to be taking this verse by verse, beginning with verse 1. We're going to establish the basis for all of the rest of this message. So beginning with verse 1 of Psalm 118, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. I know that you learned this as a child. I know that this is simple, this is basic, but this morning I want you to hear this. You're going to hear this over and over this morning because He is good. You here at Faith Harvest, you know the Word of God. You've been taught the Word of God. And there are things that you know about the depths of God's Word. And you know things that aren't often taught today in other places. You know about judgment. You know about righteousness. You know about the end times. You know about persecution, about difficulties, about many things. But sometimes we forget some of the most basic things. And sometimes we have to hear it again and again and again. Sometimes we begin to drift away from that walk of victory. Sometimes we begin to have rotten days and we don't turn where we ought to turn. And we need to hear a word today that reminds us He is good. Amen? He is a good God. He is good no matter what problems you're encountering today, no matter what struggles you're finding yourself in, no matter what difficulties you face. God is good. You learned it as a child. God is good. God is great. Except you learned it the other way around. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. And so let us thank Him for the food that we are receiving today because He is good. You know, the enemy will tempt you at times in your life as you go through various things. He will tempt you to think that God has forgotten you, but do not believe the lies of the enemy today because God is good and He has not forgotten you. And He has a heart in order to encourage you today and to lift you up and to build you up. Whether we see Him as good or not, beloved, will affect how we view everything else in life, whether negatively or positively. Now, you know that I don't believe in I try to stay away from pop psychology, from the terminology of pop psychology, and I'm certainly not bringing to you a word of faith message as in the movement, the word of faith. However, let it be known here today that if you walk in faith, you're going to have a positive outlook. You will be realistic, and you may be able to truly say, man, this is a rotten day. But you'll also be able to say, but God is good. He is great and He has good things for me today. You'll have a positive outlook. If you're one who goes around always seeing the glass half empty, if you're always seeing the negative, if you're always whining and always complaining, you're going to miss the walk of victory that God has for you. And so whether we see Him as good or not will affect how we view everything else in life around us. This verse 1 says, His mercy endures forever. It speaks of His faithfulness. It was demonstrated in Christ and it is proven in our lives over and over and over again. The very fact that you sit here today says that His mercy endures forever and that He is a good God. There is a story that is told from some years ago of a princess, a British princess. She was the daughter of Queen Victoria and her name was Alice. And she died under unusual circumstances. And William Gladstone, when he came to announce the death of Princess Alice to the House of Commons, he told the story of her death. And he talked about the little daughter of Princess Alice who was seriously ill with diphtheria. And the doctors had told the mother, Princess Alice, not to kiss her little daughter and endanger her own life by breathing the child's breath. And one day as the child was struggling to breathe, the mother, forgetting herself entirely, took the little one into her arms to keep her from choking to death. Rasping and struggling for her life, the child said, "Mama, kiss me." And without thinking of herself, the mother tenderly kissed her daughter. She got diphtheria, and some days thereafter, she went to be forever with the Lord. Real love forgets self. Real love knows no danger. Real love doesn't count the cost, or if it does count the cost, it still chooses to love. The Bible says that many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown. And you may wonder, what does that have to do with the message today? I'm thinking about the goodness of God. And I'm thinking about the cross of Calvary. And I'm thinking how in the very cross of Calvary, how Jesus kissed us on the cross. How He kissed us and He took what we had. He took that sin, all of those sins that were ours were heaped upon Him. And so He took what we had and He died the death that we should have died. What love that He would look upon us with such mercy. His mercy endures forever. He is a good God. He is good. Do not forget today. Maybe you're listening by the internet. Do not forget today that no matter what storm you are in today, no matter what circumstances you face, God wants to say something to you today in this message, but first He must remind you that He is a good God. Maybe you've forgotten today that He is a good God, but He is good and His mercy endures forever. Let's read verses 2-4. Let Israel now say, His mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, His mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, His mercy endures forever. So He's speaking to all classes of people. He's talking of those of Aaron's family and those of the house of all of Israel, those who were priests and those who had a fear of the Lord. And He says, let all of Israel now say, His mercy endures forever. Let all of the people declare this today because God is good. Verse 5, we read, I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you faced a time of distress this week? How many of you had a time in which you were squeezed in by the enemy of your soul on every side? It seemed that everywhere you turned, Satan was staring you in the face, or his demons were harassing you and they were going after you, and you thought, where will I turn? How many of you cried out to the Lord in your distress? Maybe you cried out to the Lord, or maybe you didn't. Maybe you hid from the Lord. People will turn one of two ways in a time of distress. Some will turn to the Lord and they'll cry out to the Lord in faith. Others will hide from the Lord or will have enemy thoughts planted in their mind that God has forgotten them and that there's no need to cry out to the Lord. But the psalmist here says, I called on the Lord in my distress. The Lord answered me. God is faithful to answer us and to give us a word of encouragement from His word. And it says that He brought me out. He set me in a broad place. And as I was reading this, I was picturing this broad place. We live here in a desert. Sometimes in the Bible, the desert is a picture of a bad place, a place of great testing and trial, and a place where we pull ourselves away from God. But the desert is also a broad place. It's a place where you can see the horizon everywhere that you look. And so you're not in a most vulnerable place. You can see what's coming towards you. You see, until you're brought out into a broad place, the enemy is, he's harassing you, and he seems to have you hemmed in on every side, and he's right behind your back, or he's right at your side, or he's even staring you face to face. It's like he sneaked up on you and there he is and you're overwhelmed. But he cried out to the Lord and the Lord brought him out, set him in a broad place. And I picture us, you know, God is faithful. He will bring you out into a broad place, where now you look and you can scan the horizon. And the enemy, how many of you know that when you're in a broad place, the enemy cannot sneak up on you? When you're in a broad place, your eyes can see clearly. And you can now discern, you can see from which direction the enemy is coming, and you can be prepared as he comes. Now, sometimes this doesn't happen instantly. The enemy has hemmed you in. Perhaps this is your situation today. and you cry out to the Lord. The psalmist here does not say, I cried out to the Lord and within 1 hour, God set me in a broad place and I was able to understand and see exactly what was happening and I stood in faith. No, he doesn't give us the time framework. And sometimes saints of God have to cry out in their distress for some time. Sometimes it's a season. Sometimes it's a day, a week, a month. Sometimes it's years that the people of God cry out in their distress. But you must cry out in your distress to the Lord. And you must cry out not in negativity, but in faith that God hears you. And in faith that He is a good God. And you must believe that He is going to bring you out into a broad place, because God will bring you out into a broad place. I can think of two different seasons of life within my own life in which I was crying out to the Lord for a long time. In both instances, it was as much as years that I cried out to the Lord, that there were circumstances where I felt hard-pressed on every side. It seemed that the enemy would never let up, and it seemed that the hand of God was stayed. But I never doubted the goodness of God, and I never doubted that God would bring me out into a broad place. And then God was faithful in both of those seasons of my life in His own timing to bring me out into a good place. Why did He bring me out into a good place? Was it because I prayed hard enough? No. Was it because I knew the right formula or because I did something right? No. He brought me out into a good place, into a broad place, because He is good. No other reason than that He loves His children. His eyes are set upon His children, and He is a good God. And so He brought me out into a broad place. Let everyone declare, He is good and His mercy endures forever. Let everyone who cries out this week in distress cry out also in faith, believing that God is good and that He will bring you into a broad place. If you continue in verse 6, it says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? If I were to ask you today, is God on your side? You know the religious words. You know the appropriate answer. And you would say, oh, of course God is good and He is on my side. But I'm asking you today, in the midst of your difficulty, in the midst of your rotten days, in the midst of perhaps this rotten day, do you believe it? Is it bedrock? Is it a matter of faith? Is it a matter of principle in your life that God is good and that He is on your side? He's not on the enemy's side, beloved. He is on your side. You know, I have had many, many rotten days in my life. Some of you may not think that Pastor Mark has rotten days, but I have rotten days. There are days that, because of sickness that the enemy has put upon my body, there are days that I can hardly get out of bed. I feel like I've been run over by a truck before I ever turned over to get up. And that stays with me sometimes throughout a large portion of the day. There are times when I have rotten days because the enemy is just harassing me on every side. And I'm here to tell you today that I am able to stand and to say He is good. I'm able to stand and say with bedrock certainty, He is on my side. You see, that's how I make it through those days. And I want to tell you this morning that He puts a song in my heart. We'll come back to that in a few moments. I don't just wallow through those days. Sometimes it seems like it when I first wake up in the morning. But I have a bedrock faith that says God is good and He is on my side and He will bring me out on the other side. Can you say that this morning with certainty, that God is on your side even on the most rotten of all days? Faith says He is for me. Look, as we continue this, verse 7 says the Lord is for me among those who help me. That's the body of Christ who comes alongside to help me. Therefore I shall see my desire on those who hate me. Do not let that disturb you, brethren. The Bible says that as we love the Lord, those who love the Lord will also be hated by those who hate the Lord. And so if they hate the Lord, they will also hate you. And so there are enemies and there are times that we have a desire for these things to end. And we in the new covenant are to pray for God's blessings upon our enemies. And so what he is saying here is that there will come a time that I will see justice done, whether it's in this life or the next life. But if I cling to the Lord and I trust in the Lord and I know that He is on my side and I know that He is for me, then I know that as I trust Him, that all of these things are going to work out for my good and that God is going to deal righteously in every situation, even with my enemies and even with the enemy of my soul. And so He is on my side. He is good. He is for me. You see, I know that you are well taught here at Faith Harvest, but I want to express this again, that faith is not the power of positive thinking. The power of positive thinking is a popular Christian pop psychology concept that is filtered into the language and the life of many Christians. The power of positive thinking says that regardless of how I feel, I can just say it and I can, if I can believe it and I can think on positive things, that through my sheer willpower, these things are going to change, that my mind and my thoughts have a creative force that goes out from me and that it's going to change the things around me. And there's a measure of truth that if we are positive, it will affect us, our lives, and things around us. But the power of positive thinking concept borders on magic and on occult ideas. What I want you to understand is the positive thinking that I'm talking about and the positive expression that I'm talking about doesn't arise out of self, doesn't arise from willing yourself to do these things. It arises out of bedrock faith that knows that God is good, that His promises are true, and that if I cling to the Lord and I trust in His Word, that He is going to work good in my life. And it's not because I'm strong enough in my own strength to work these things up or to think this way or to speak this way. It's because I know that I am poor in spirit and that I am bankrupt spiritually and that I must go to the Lord, and it's His Holy Spirit and His Word working within me in order to accomplish these great and mighty things. Verses 7 and 8, the Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will see my desire on those who hate me. And then he says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. We'll come back to verse 9, which parallels and contrasts with this verse and gives us some depth. But first I want you to turn with me over to chapter 17 of Jeremiah. Chapter 17 of Jeremiah, because God makes it very, very clear where He stands on this issue of doing things in our own strength, which is called the arm of flesh, our own strength, our own power, our own will, or whether we come to Him in childlike simplicity of heart, depending as a weak one entirely upon Him to do these things. Where does the blessing of God lie? Look at verse 5 of chapter 17 in Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. How many of you would like to be cursed? I know that you wouldn't, and I wouldn't either. And the Word of God says that when we walk in our own strength, there's a curse over us. There's not a true blessing upon us. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. And then the Lord describes what his life will be like. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see good when it comes, or shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man, however, let's contrast it. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. And so as you turn back to Psalm 118, I want to just remind you that if we try to walk in our own strength, if we try to even be positive in our own strength through the power of positive thinking arising out of our own self and out of our own willpower, we are going to experience a lack of the blessing of God, and God's hand is even going to be against us and the things that He's calling us to do. Oh, we may seem to prosper in the world, But spiritually, we're going to be like a tree that is dried up and it's parched in the desert because it has no water. But the man or woman, boy or girl, who leans upon the Lord is like a tree whose roots are planted deep right beside a river. And when the scorching heat comes, when storms from the enemy comes, when drought comes, which is a picture of Satan sending his fiery blast against us, when those circumstances that are so hard come, we have a source of supply that runs deep, and we are able by faith to draw upon it, and we are able to stand and to still produce fruit for God in the midst of that hard, hard time, because in our hearts, it has been settled. The issue has been settled that God is good and His mercy endures forever. He is for us. He is on my side. Amen. And so God produces fruit in our lives. So let's turn back to Jeremiah 1:17. And let's look again at verses 8 and 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. This is a general statement, as in any man, mankind. It's better to trust in God. And if I were to ask you, is it better to trust in God than to trust in man? All of you would say yes. But God takes this a step further in verse 9 because He wants you to understand something powerful here. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. What does He mean by that? And what does He mean in our generation as He speaks this word to us? What God is saying here is that, oh, it's not just this good general concept that it's better to trust in Him than to trust in man. But that if you were to go to the person you admire the most, or perhaps the president of a country or a king, or if you were in a troublesome situation, you thought, oh, if I just knew the right people in high places, then I would be able to get help in this situation, in this matter. If I knew the right doctors, if I knew the right lawyers, if I knew the right people in high places, after all, it's all in who you know. And God is saying, it is all in who you know. And what God is saying here is that the highest of men, the one that you think might have the answer for you, it is far better to trust in God than to trust in even princes, even those men. There have been times in mine and Pastors Maggie's, our life together, that we have been through some storms that were legal in nature because of things that other people had done or were doing to us. There were times that seemed like the enemy was around us on every side and there was nothing we could do to fix the situation. And we were entirely at the mercy of things that were happening in the courts, but we would take it to the Lord because ultimately we knew that we're entirely in God's hands and that it's at His mercy. But there is that human tendency. There were times that we thought, oh, you know what, if we just had a better lawyer. Or there were times that we thought, you know, if we just knew a judge that we could talk to, or if we, maybe we should get this senator involved in this situation, or whatever it may be. But God is teaching us, and He has taught us, and it's in His Word very clearly this morning. It is better to trust in God than all of those that you think could come with the arm of flesh and to help find the solution that you need in this hour, your time of testing. Beloved, God has what you need. God has what you need in this hour, in this, your rotten day, in which you were experiencing so much pain and so much sorrow. Then verses 10 through 12 speak of a demonic harassment, which many of us have experienced. He says, all nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. This writer of this psalm, which we will see later, was not David, but this writer of this psalm, as he retells his story, he's saying, there was a time when the armies of other nations were surrounding us, and it was a very, very, very terrible time, and destruction was all that was intended for us. But in the name of the Lord, he says, through faith, I will destroy them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. But in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You see, there's a great word of faith there for us. Some of you know that I've quoted many times from the book of Numbers. God's pet name for Jerusalem or for Israel is Jeshurun. And there's a passage that I have cried out to the Lord many, many times in faith. I've proclaimed in faith. And he talks about how great is the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to help you. And in His majesty on the clouds. And it says in that passage, He will thrust out the enemy from before you with shouts of destroy him. What an amazing passage of Scripture. How God comes to do battle for His people. How awesome, how wonderful, how great, how good is our God who rides the heavens to help us. But he goes on describing here something that I like very much when I read this because I identify so closely with it. And I saw this and I thought, oh, this is so cool because it describes things that have happened in our own lives. And in verse 12, he says, they surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. How many times has demonic harassment, things that you know were coming from the enemy of your soul, how many times have they bombarded you like bees? How many times have they come at you like a wasp or a bee in the summer that comes and it flies around you and it starts stinging you and you're swatting at it trying to get rid of it, or you're in a swimming pool and the horse flies come and they're stinging you and you're slapping at them and they just keep coming from every direction? How many of you have ever been in situations where you were so harassed by Satan and by his demons, by the enemy of your soul, that they just keep coming and they sting you and they sting you and they sting you and you cannot seem to get rid of it? And yet faith rises up and says, but I will destroy them in the name of the Lord. I will destroy them in the name of the Lord. And so these bees come, and he is speaking of this demonic harassment right here. And I want to ask you this morning, do you destroy them by whining? Have you ever been successful in destroying them by complaining? Have you stopped the bees from coming by moaning and groaning and being all under your circumstances and saying what a horrible day it is? You'll never defeat them that way, beloved. You defeat them in the name of the Lord. And it's when you rise up in faith and you understand the authority which the Lord has given you in the name of Jesus Christ, in which you're able to stand. And I'm not speaking about some flaky screaming at the devil, though there is a time, I believe, for raising your voice and speaking to the enemy and telling him to leave. But there's a time when you have spoken and it seems that nothing changes. And it is the anointing and the power of God, because He is good, that when you call upon Him in faith, that you are enabled to stand. No matter what those bees are doing, no matter what happens to you, you're able to stand until God brings you out on the other side in a broad place, and you're able to look and see and discern what the enemy is doing and what the hand of God is doing in your life. And then he continues in verse 13, and I laughed when I read this one also. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. Has Satan, and when I say Satan, I realize Satan is not in all places at one time like God, and that most likely what you've always dealt with are demonic forces that harass you. And so when I speak of Satan, I'm speaking of all of the powers of darkness. But has Satan ever shoved you like some schoolyard bully? Has he ever just given you a shove, you didn't see it coming, it surprised you, and it just knocked you off your feet, and down you went? I know I have. Satan has shoved me many times. But the word of faith, the word of the Lord, is that we are able to get back up because God is good. If you doubt God's goodness, you will not get back up. Or if you get back up, it will be in your own strength. And you will continue a life like the one that is like a tree in the wilderness or a shrub in the wilderness who is dependent upon his own arm of flesh and does not see good anymore. There's a blindness that comes over you when you walk in your own flesh. It is a curse. But when you're able to stand in the strength of the Lord, Because through faith, you know, there is a bedrock conviction in you that God is good. His mercy endures forever. He is on your side. He is for you. He will bring you out on the other side. He will take you out into a broad place and establish you there. Then you're able to walk the walk of faith and to be led by the Spirit of God. You see, when Satan shoves you, you push back. This is one time that you're not called to turn the other cheek. You push back, but you dare not push back in the arm of flesh. You must push back through faith in the name of the strong Son of God and in the power of His Word and the might of His Spirit. If you look at verse 14, here's how the righteous stand. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. The voice, verse 15, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. You see, beloved, again, I will tell you that I have had and do have very rotten days. When I say that, I'm saying that's what my flesh experiences. But on the worst of my days, here is my secret, if you will. On the worst of my days, when I can hardly turn over and feel like the enemy has already run over me that day, I still have a song. He has become my salvation, the Word says here. And those who are saved have a song deep in their spirit. It might even be a forlorn sounding song that says, You are my hiding place. You are my hiding place, Lord God. What a beautiful song that is. Or it may be that even in the midst of the trouble, this often happens to me, that in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the attack of the enemy, in the midst of being shoved, in the midst of a rotten day, I still have a song of joy. My circumstances seem to be falling apart all around me, but I have a song that rises up to God, and it is a bedrock thing because on those horrible, rotten days, I don't doubt that God is good. And so when the enemy comes against me and I have those terrible, terrible days, there is something that cannot be put into words because it's supernatural. I can't convey it to you today. Only the Holy Spirit can give you this experience. And that is that in spite of battles, in spite of wars, in spite of storms, in spite of scorching heat, floods and fires and all of these bees coming against me, in spite of being shoved by the devil, I'm able to get back up because there's a supernatural bedrock thing deep inside of me because I have salvation. And because I have salvation and it is real to me, I know that God is good. He didn't save me to destroy me. He didn't save me to watch me drown, to watch me burn up, to watch me be defeated by the enemy. He saved me to take me through victory after victory, from glory to glory, until I go to be with Him in absolute victory. Amen. And so, in this passage of Scripture, we see that there's rejoicing, there's salvation in the tents of the righteous in verse 15. Is there, may I ask you this morning, is there rejoicing in the tents in which you live? Is there a song in your tent? Is there joy in your tent, even on a rotten day? We continue to read in verse 17 this declaration. This is what you say when the enemy says he's going to kill you. This is what you say when the enemy comes and says he's going to destroy your testimony. You say, I shall not die, and my testimony shall not die. And God's work in me shall not die. My work for the Lord shall not die. I shall not die, but live and proclaim the Word and the works of the Lord. And then with all of this that we have spoken of concerning the enemy, verse 18 then turns your attention to the Lord in a different way. The Lord has chastened me severely, but He has not given me over to death. And we have to understand, beloved, that if we were not chastened, if we were not chastised by the Lord, if things went well all the time, if God rescued you or me But if God rescued you before the bees even stung you, when they started harassing you and God rescued you immediately and you never knew pain, you never knew the sting of the enemy, you would grow fat and lazy in your spiritual walk and you would be complacent and you would draw back and you would not press into the Lord and you would not have gold produced in your life, which is only produced through fire and purification and storms and trials and testing. And so even when the enemy is coming, even when the bees are stinging and buzzing around you, if God has not lifted that from you, then God's desire is that you would cry out to Him and say, God, what are You wanting to teach me in this? That you would get on your knees. Sometimes when you've shouted at the enemy and you've looked at all of those things that are coming against you, you end up falling on your knees only to hear in the stillness and the quietness to hear the voice of the Lord speak a word to you, revealing your own heart and what He wants to change in you, what He wants to do in you, this new thing that He wants to produce in you that's gold in your life. So God chastises. We find an entire passage on that in Hebrews chapter 11. We're not going to turn there, but He says, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, for it is a good thing. So whatever you're going through today, know that God's on your side. Know that in His timing, He will bring you out into a broad place. And believe that so that you have hope. But know that God wants to teach you something in it also, because you are in the schoolhouse of the Holy Spirit and every day is a new lesson. And so the Lord has chastened me, but He has not given me over to death, because that's not what He saved me for. He didn't save me to give me over to death by the hand of the enemy. What He gives me over to is death to self and pride and all of those things that stand in His way. Then in verse 19, He says, open to me the gates of righteousness. This is the way. This is the way of entrance into the joy of the Lord. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them. What are those gates of righteousness? Verse 20, or the end of verse 19, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. Beloved, to be able to praise Him even in the face of adversity is a mark of maturity and is a mark of faith in the life of the believer. It is that which often confounds the enemy and confounds the unbelievers around you. When they hear you have joy, hear you have a song, and hear you praising the Lord even in the face of the bees harassing you and stinging you and the enemy coming against you. Verses 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The Lord now speaks, and the writer of this psalm now speaks of something that he knew from his own history. And what I mean by that is we now know from these words and what is to come, where he speaks of the house of the Lord, that this is not David, that this the writer of this psalm lived after the temple had been built. It's believed that he probably was part of those who came back from Babylonian captivity. And he writes of something that was a part of Jewish history. It's not in the Bible, but we find it mentioned in Jewish history, and it gives us great insight into something that's repeated at least twice in the Word of God. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. God can take, listen, beloved, God can take what man rejects. That could be speaking of you this morning. And set you as a stone in the temple of God. And speak good things over your life because He's good. And He's on your side. But in the days of the building of the temple of Solomon, Solomon had the stone quarried from, it's referred to as Solomon's Quarry. It was down somewhere in the valley. And as you know, Jerusalem is built up on the hills. It's on a mountain range. And so the temple was being built up on the Temple Mount. And the stones were being brought up from down in the quarry. We think sometimes of people in that time as somehow being primitive or not having the skills that really would astound us if we understood today what they did. We know that God gave the blueprint for the temple to them, and that apparently that was even transcribed onto paper. They knew exactly what they were doing because every stone... Remember that God said that the temple could not be built with the sound of tools cutting the stones, of axes or hammers or anything else, because those represented the sound of work. And God comes to give His people rest and to display His own strength and His own work as we depend entirely upon Him and put down the arm of flesh. And so all of the work had to be done off-site. And so on the Temple Mount, as the stones were brought up, they were very silently and carefully slid into place. And the precision with which each stone was cut was so accurate that when the temple was built, history tells us that not even a knife blade could be inserted between the stones that formed Solomon's temple. And we find in history that the most important stone, the cornerstone that sets the level and the direction for each side of the temple and the vertical uprightness of the temple, by which every other stone must be fitted proportionately and in its proper place, the cornerstone was brought up from down in the quarry, and the religious leaders and the master builders, they looked at it and they thought something was wrong with it. Now, I don't know. History doesn't tell us exactly what was wrong. But understand that something was wrong in their eyes. There was nothing wrong with the stone, but something was wrong in their eyes. And they rejected the stone, and it was cast back down the hill and taken back down to the quarry. And other stones were brought up, but nothing was right. And finally, someone said, "Bring back the stone that was rejected." And they brought the stone back up that was rejected, and lo and behold, it was the stone which was intended. It was the stone which had been cut perfectly. And it was the cornerstone for the temple, and it was put into place, and then every other stone fitted around it, and the building was built. And so when you read of Paul in the New Testament, he says that the stone, speaking of Jesus Christ, that the builders rejected, the stone which the Jewish leaders and the religious leaders rejected, God has taken that which was rejected because it didn't look right to mankind and did not look right in the eyes of flesh. God has taken that and made it the chief cornerstone of the entire temple of God, of which you and I are a part. So God can take you on your most rotten days, when everyone else would look at you and say, "There's something wrong and you can never be used by God." God still can place His hand upon you and fit you into His temple, even as Jesus is the cornerstone of the temple. This is awesome in our sight, the passage of Scripture said. This was the Lord's doing, verse 23. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. And beloved, this morning I'm telling you, no matter what your trial, no matter how rotten this day is to you, this is the day that the Lord has made for you today. Rejoice and be glad in it, because He's good. His mercy endures forever. He's on your side. He is for you. And He will bring you out into a broad place. Keep your eyes upon the Lord. Let's finish this up, beginning with verse 25. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and He has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God. I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever. Now, in this last passage, he speaks of the appropriate response. The appropriate response to the Lord when we come and we come before the altar of the Lord. It says in verse 27, God is the Lord and He has given us light. That means He's given us revelation of Himself. He has revealed His truth, His Word, and Himself to us. Today, maybe as you hear this message, the Lord is revealing His goodness to you again. Maybe you'd forgotten the goodness of the Lord and how He is on your side. In the Old Testament, when you received light from the Lord, even if it was conviction of sin, today you may realize that it's sin not to walk in faith, and God is convicting you. Whatever the revelation is that the Lord is giving you today, in the Old Testament, the appropriate response was to bind the animal to the horns of the altar because it was time for a sacrifice. The New Testament says that the appropriate sacrifice for us, when we have received light from the Lord, is the sacrifice of praise. How can you not praise Him? Oh, what a rotten day it may be, but beloved, God is good. God is great. His mercy endures forever, and He deserves praise from our lips. And a heart that loves Him, has faith in Him, and is not walking in negativity, but is positive because of a bedrock anchor in the Word of God, because you have a strong conviction that cannot be taken away from you, that God is good and His mercy endures forever, and He is on your side, and He will bring you out into a broad place where you can see clearly, oh, how you must respond to Him with words of praise. Praise Him today. Praise Him this week when you find yourself facing the blasting heat of drought against your soul. Praise Him this week when the bees are buzzing around your head because the enemy has unleashed hell against you. Pray and praise and know the goodness of God and stand with your eyes fixed upon the Lord and don't give in to the thoughts that come from the enemy and watch God in His timing bring you out into a good and broad place. He will do it, my friends, because He's good and because His mercy endures forever. I pray that you're encouraged today. Walk with the Lord this week. He loves you greatly. You are the people of God. Let's stand.